If you'll keep your Bibles open to the passage there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be looking at that in detail this evening as we consider a woman's place in the local church. We want to look for, in God's Word, we want to consider God's plan for godly women. And the reason we want to do this at this time is that we're hearing more and more of a number of churches of Christ. There is one, the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee, that has recently added a female minister. And there are others that have been doing that the past few years. And we want to consider, is that something authorized? Is that something that God wants from His Word? And we want to look at the New Testament and see what it teaches about God's plan for a godly woman. There are some things she can do. There are some things she is not authorized to do. In fact, we want to close on a positive note. We want to close this evening on the good things that she can do. But there are some things that she's not authorized to do. And so we want to consider that this evening. We also want to look at this topic because we may know of others. We may have family and friends who attend a congregation like this, if not a local Church of Christ, maybe a particular denomination where they have a female minister. Or you may be asked, why do you not have women preachers in your church? And we need to be able to answer that other than just, well, we don't have them. We need to be able to give a scriptural answer. And it's not just because of tradition. It's not just, well, churches of Christ traditionally have not had them, and so that's why we don't have them. It's deeper than that, and it's more fundamental than that. And so we want to consider this topic, and we also want to be able to talk with others about this very matter. When you look at the subject of women preachers, and I'm hearing more and more of this recently, and it was used about a year ago when the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee added their female preacher, their female minister. She was a graduate. She's in her 20s. She's a graduate of Lipscomb, David Lipscomb, and she was purposely getting a major. She was taking classes in order to be a minister. And so David Lipscomb is now offering ministry classes to females so that they can go into the ministry. And that's a sad sight in itself, that the school would be promoting that. It wasn't just something she did on her own. She was being groomed at Lipscomb for this very thing. So they've made some drastic changes. And so when this happens, often two points are made. One is that we need female ministers because God gave me a talent. And I'm a female, and God gave me a talent to stand up and speak. And some of you might feel comfortable speaking in front of a crowd. You have a talent to do that. And so, number one, they're often appealing to, I have a talent to speak to others. And when God gives me a talent, I should be able to use that in the church. Well, stop and think about that, brethren. How many things could we bring into the church by just simply saying, I have a talent to do that? I have a talent to play an instrument, so can I play an instrument? You know, if I had a talent to juggle, could I juggle for the Lord? And if the list would be endless as to what we could bring into the church based upon a talent. So this evening we're going to notice that it's a matter of Bible authority. It's not a matter of whether or not we have a talent to do something. Stop and think about it. Did Nadab and Abihu have a talent to start fire? Did they have a talent to do that? Sure. They started fire. They got some strange fire going, but it was unauthorized in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And God strikes them dead. But they had a talent to get fire going, but they weren't authorized to have that kind of fire. It's not a matter of talent. And think about Uzzah when he put his hand up to still the ark. He had a talent to put his hands up there and stop it, right? He had a talent to do that. He was physically able to do that, but he wasn't authorized to do that. So it has nothing to do with talent. It has everything to do with Bible authority. But then the second thing you're going to hear is that, well, yeah, Paul does say some things against women, and we do admit that, and we freely admit that. But what he said in 1 Timothy 2, and then later this evening we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, what he said was just for his time and day. He was simply looking at a local situation, and he was discussing a local problem, and it wasn't meant to be for all churches for all time. So number one, you're going to hear, God gives me a talent to do what I want to do. And then number two, you're going to hear that, yes, Paul did say some things. He said no to some women about some things, but that was just simply for his day and for his time and his place. And so we're going to be addressing those things as we go down through our lesson this evening. In many religious denominations, the Word of God is ignored with regard to a woman's role. The same is true among some liberal churches of Christ. More and more churches of Christ are leaving Bible authority. Women are being appointed as preachers, elders, and deacons in other leadership roles in churches of Christ. And they're saying, well, we have a talent. I'm told that approximately 65 churches of Christ in the United States, this is not talking about around the world, but just here, they've adopted some form of gender-inclusive or egalitarian role for women. Let me define that. Gender-inclusive, meaning we need to include women into the same roles as men. So if a man has a role to preach and be an elder, we need to include, inclusive, we need to include women in those roles. The word egalitarian means equal, giving equal opportunity to all. And so egalitarian means that this particular church gives equal opportunity for women to serve just like men serve. And so if we provide an opportunity for men to preach, we also provide an opportunity for women to preach. Egalitarian, that which is equal opportunity or equal roles among men and women. There's also a website that lists only churches of Christ that are egalitarian or only churches of Christ that are gender inclusive. And there's a website just devoted to that. If you want to be on that website and let the world know that you are gender-inclusive Church of Christ, then you can be hosted on that website. And so we're seeing more and more of this today. The contemporary argument made is that Paul's instructions concerning women are culturally conditioned. It's just for his time and his place. They do not apply today in the 21st century. Also, turn with me to Galatians 3:28. Sometimes you'll hear this. Sometimes people will say, well, women can be preachers too, and they can be elders too, because Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 28, there can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be neither male nor female, for you are all one man in Christ. And so they make that to say, you are all one in Christ. Y'all can do, everybody can do the exact same thing. But read that again. That's not what he's saying. Paul is saying that when you're a Christian in Christ, there are no more, you have the same spiritual blessings. You have the same forgiveness of sins. That's what Galatians is about. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and not the works of the law. And so, whether you are a Jew or a Greek, you have the same forgiveness of sins. Whether you are a slave or free, employer, employer, male or female, you have the same blessings in Jesus Christ. Verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. That's what he's talking about. All can have the seed promise in Jesus Christ. It has nothing, Paul is not saying, I'm also taking away different roles that are in the church. Those are still intact. Those have not been removed. Sin has been removed, and everybody can have the same spiritual blessings. And so sometimes you'll hear Galatians 3:28 misused to try to justify an unauthorized role for women. Really, what's happening here among churches of Christ is there is a societal pressure to conform to a more modern mindset. All of the denominations have women preachers, and so churches of Christ need to have them too. And we're caving in is what's happening. We're buckling under the pressure to have what the world wants. And it's no different than 1 Samuel chapter 8, goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Give us a king, what? Like all the nations round about us. So whatever the world around us has, we need to have that as well in the churches of Christ. That same problem among brethren is going on today. The issue is not may a woman speak. The women here this evening did some speaking earlier when you were singing songs, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You can speak. There are situations in the local church when we're all assembled together in which you can speak. That's not the issue. The issue is under what conditions may you speak? Under what role may you speak? How and when may you speak? Nobody has a problem with women speaking. You did some speaking earlier when you did some singing. But does that mean then that we can speak all the time or under all conditions in the local church? So the issue is not may a woman speak. Of course she may. And we're going to see under what conditions she may. But there are some conditions in which she may not speak. And so that's what we want to turn our attention to. And there are two extremes that we need to avoid. Women are not permitted to say anything. We've had those here in the past. Some years ago who have attended here, and they made restrictions on women that the Bible doesn't make. A woman is not to speak in class. and a woman is not to say some other things at certain times. And so that's one extreme, not say anything at all. But then there's the other extreme that we're seeing where a woman may say and do anything without restriction. She may say and do exactly what the men may say and do. And we're seeing that, and so female ministers are being added and female elders and deacons and so forth. So our objective is to find what the Bible says, and the Bible truth is often lies between the extremes of man. God's truth lies between the extremes of man. So let's turn now our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the scripture reading that we had this evening. You'll notice in 1 Timothy that Paul is addressing to Timothy some instructions concerning the Lord's church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, how that you might behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So these are instructions about conduct of daily Christian living in and out of the local church assembly. And when we come to chapter 2, we're finding that what we're talking about is a situation in which men and women are together in the local church. And when men and women are together, there are some specific instructions that are given. And so what we're going to do now, we're just going to go down through the text. And if you're taking notes, you're welcome to my notes. But if you're taking notes, we're just simply going to break down the words and phrases from verse 11, 12, 13, and following, and just learn what Paul is saying here. When we say that a woman cannot be a preacher, that's not a Church of Christ tradition. We're talking about what the Bible teaches about things. And what Paul teaches about things, it's Bible authority. It has nothing to do with tradition or the way we were raised or our particular thing here at Memorial Boulevard. This is our little thing that we like. No, it's what Paul is teaching. And you're going to notice this evening that we're going to get detailed. The reason is we have to get detailed to understand what Paul says so that we don't think, well, it's just always sort of been a Church of Christ tradition that we don't have women preachers. No, we have to go down through and look at the details as to why a woman may not speak in this particular role or scenario in the church. There's different kinds of speaking. This is a speaking that she's not allowed to do. But in order to learn that, sometimes we have to get detailed in doing that. So let's go down through the text. First of all, Paul says, let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. Quietness, or you might have the word silence in the King James Version, is from the Greek word hesychia, meaning quiet, peaceful, not causing disturbance. This, now, those of you who use the King James need to understand that when you read the word silence there, you think absolutely nothing out of your mouth. And that's what has led some brethren to say women may not speak at all when we're together. They see that English word silence. A better word is quietness. This means a quiet, peaceful demeanor. Okay? Quietness, as opposed to a loud, boisterous, disturbing, or domineering attitude. A woman has a calm and meek and quiet spirit. The word does not mean total silence, where there's no peep that comes out of your mouth. What Paul is talking about here is a calm demeanor. Okay, let's go on. And he says, with all subjection. When men and women are together in an assembly setting, there's going to be a calm demeanor. There's going to be subjection. Subjection, sub, like submarine, under the water, submerge. You're under authority. Subjection is from the Greek word hupotage, meaning under authority. Well, stop and think about it. If all men and women have equal authority, then nobody would be under anybody. Somebody's got to be over, somebody's got to be under. But if everybody has the same authority, then nobody can be under and nobody can be over. Women are under the authority of men in this particular setting. Women are not to take the authoritative leadership role in a worship assembly. They are to be in another role, in a subjection role. This is the same in the home. This is the same in the home. And what we're going to see in just a minute is Paul goes back to the beginning of creation. If you look at verse 13 and 14, he goes back to the beginning of creation and he says, in the home, man is the head and woman is in subjection. And in the local church, man is the head and the woman is in subjection. It's the same in the home and in the local church. So women in this scenario are under subjection. Under the authority of the man. Men, verse 8, are praying. They're praying. Women are in subjection. Men are leading the prayers. Women are not. Verse 8. Now look at verse 12. Paul says, "But I permit not a woman to teach nor have dominion over a man." This is not an absolute statement. This is talking about under the scenario that I'm talking about, a woman is not to teach nor have dominion over a man. If you were to stop right at the first part, then we could not have women teaching in our Bible classes. I permit not a woman to teach, period. No, read the rest of the statement. Nor have dominion over a man. Women are not to have a teaching role that puts her in a dominion position where she's over a man. If this were an absolute statement, then it would contradict other Bible passages which require a woman to speak and teach. We're going to see later in the lesson that women, you are to teach. Okay? So if this is an absolute statement, then it would contradict passages elsewhere. This is talking about when you are in a situation where there's men present, you cannot speak and teach where you would have authority or dominion over a man. The words teach and dominion modify over a man. That's the situation. When you're in the presence of men, you may not teach. Because you would be teaching over a man. A woman is not to teach over a man, nor is she to have dominion over a man. It's a specific scenario. When women are teaching our Bible classes to the children, there are no men there, you see. And so, when you're in a situation where you would be teaching over a man, and you go ahead and do that, Laura King and others, then you're violating this passage. So, it's not just teaching anywhere and everywhere, but when you're teaching and it's over a man, it's violating this passage. And that's the very thing that preaching would put a woman in a position to do. If she's preaching, she's teaching over a man. Dominion is from the Greek word authentein, meaning one who does a thing himself, exercises authority, exercises control. And that's not what you're allowed to have. You're not allowed to be in a position where you exercise control and authority over a man. And when you're preaching, you're doing that very thing. When I'm preaching right now, I'm in control. You're not. You're not guiding my thoughts. You're not telling me what my next point is. I'm doing that. And that's one part of preaching. It has an authoritative role to it. And we're going to see that in just a minute. The other thing about preaching is not just getting up, passing along information. It has an authoritative role to it, as we'll see in just a minute. And so you are automatically put in a position as a woman when you're preaching to, you're doing it yourself. You're exercising authority. You are in control. You come up with the lesson. You tell people what they should do or not do. You're in control of every part of that. And that's one thing that God says that is not for you. It is for the man. And so, it's not just any teaching, but when you would be teaching and having dominion over a man. And that's what the preaching in an assembly would do. The words, nor have dominion, are explanatory. They explain the word teach. Look at the text again. Paul says, I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man. They go together. The word nor explains the specific kind of teaching that is forbidden. A woman is not to teach in an authoritative or domineering way over a man. That is, teaching that dominates over a man. And that's what preaching does. So that's why you're not allowed to be in that particular role. You can teach, but not over a man. That's why we've always had female teachers in children's classes, in ladies' Bible classes, and other scenarios that we'll talk about in a minute. But when you're in a mixed assembly, this is the very thing that Paul says you are not allowed to do. This passage forbids a certain kind of teaching, teaching over a man. It is not teaching alone that is forbidden, but teaching over a man that is forbidden. Elsewhere in the New Testament, a woman is commanded to teach. She's encouraged to teach. But here, she's forbidden to teach over a man. And that's what preaching would make her do. Now, for those of you who use the King James Version, this is very popular, and I'm hearing more and more of this today. Some are trying to make this argument because of the King James. I permit not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man, if you have the King James Version. And so what some believe is this. Some believe that what is forbidden is the usurping of authority. They conclude that if a woman is given authority by man voluntarily to preach or to be an elder, that she can do it so long as she does not usurp the authority. And the idea is there, from the English word usurp, it sounds like you're just taking it from them by force. And so what Paul is forbidding, according to them, what Paul is forbidding is a woman who just stands up in a church and says, I'm going to be a preacher even though you don't want it. I'm going to be that. And Paul says that's wrong. But if the men sit down and the elders sit down and they have a meeting and they say to some women, we would like for you to be preachers and we invite you to be preachers, then it would be okay. What they're doing is they're trying to make an argument on the English word usurp. The problem is we're not looking at the original language. We're looking at an English word that was used by the King James translators in 1611, usurp, and we're focusing on that. We're trying to make an argument on that. What is forbidden here is just the Greek word have authority. That's why other versions, they don't use the word usurp. They say, I permit not a woman to, the American Standard, to have dominion or to have authority. That's the problem, having it. Not just, viciously taking it from somebody, but just having it. That's what you're not allowed to have. Paul does not forbid a woman to usurp authority. He forbids her to have authority over a man. Now, somebody says, well, is the King James word there bad? Is that a bad word? It really isn't, because I was doing some research recently on just the English word usurp. And there are places in the past where just usurp means to have authority. So I don't believe those King James translators were off the mark by any means by using that English word. But we certainly shouldn't try to make some argument on an English word. To make an erroneous argument here, there would have to be two Greek words, usurp, authority, and there's not. There's just one, and it just means to have authority, to have authority. Authentain means to have authority. Whether you selfishly grasp it or it's just voluntarily given to you, it's wrong either way to have it and to use it in preaching over a man. And then he mentions again in verse 12, this is the second time, be in quietness. It's the same word in verse 11. It's a calm demeanor. Now, let's look at the instructions. Now, somebody says, well, I agree with you, Brother Reeves, up to this point. And so what Paul is saying here is Paul is dealing with a particular problem here at Ephesus. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 3, Timothy is preaching in the church at Ephesus. Chapter 1, verse 3. So here's a local problem in the church at Ephesus, and Paul is dealing with that. Look at verse 13. He goes all the way back to Genesis. This lets us know that these instructions are for all time. This is not a local problem at Ephesus, and when it was dealt with, it was over with, and it's not to be meant today in the 21st century. This is for us today because, like Jesus, remember in Matthew chapter 19 when Jesus dealt with marriage? He went all the way back to the beginning. When Paul goes all the way back to the beginning, he's telling us that this is the plan for all men and women for all time. The word for, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. The word for gives the divine reason for God's arrangement here. What's the divine reason? Number one, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. When God made Adam and Eve, listen very carefully. This was not like flip a coin. Who gets made first? I got to make one first. And then he had a reason for doing what he did, even in the order of doing what he did. He wanted the man to be made first and then the woman to be made in order to show that the man has authority. He is going to be the head. There's a reason for that. Some people think, well, men and women have equal roles in the church and somebody had to be made first. Well, stop and think about it. God could have made Adam and Eve simultaneously at the same minute. He made one before the other for a purpose, and that is to teach that the man is to be the head. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll come back here and finish the 1 Timothy passage. But to get this point, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Come on down to verse 8. 1 Corinthians 11:8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also of the woman, but all things are of God. He's trying to make a point. Look at verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to have his head veiled, for as much as he is in the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. He's making the point that God made man first, and then from him he made the woman. And that is the role, verse 3. That's why the head of the woman is the man. He came first. The order is not just haphazard or coincidental. It's for a reason. Now, come back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Some people today think, well, it doesn't really matter whether the man's the head or the woman's the head or both or none or whatever. It does matter. It goes back to creation and it keeps the order where God put it. So number one, Adam was formed first. Why even say that if it doesn't mean anything? It means that he is in the headship position. But then look at the second reason that is given. Well, before we look at that, God's arrangement goes back to the beginning of time. This command is not merely a first century cultural custom, nor is it something derived by Paul himself. Some people say, well, Paul had some negative things to say about women. That's why they can't be preachers. But that's Paul. You know, he was a woman hater, you know, and he really didn't like women, and he was single after all, and being a single man, he didn't like women and things like that. Notice what he's doing. He's going all the way back to creation. This has nothing to do with Ephesus. It has nothing to do with Paul's generation. Some people think, well, Paul grew up in a male-dominated society, and that's why he's saying things like this. He goes all the way back to creation. It has nothing to do with Ephesus, Paul, or anything else. It goes back to the way things were from the beginning. This is not a command of Paul, a single male chauvinist, you know. It's going back to the very beginning. Paul's point here is not one of mere chronology. Let me remind you who came first. It's kind of like we teach our children in the Bible classes. You know, what God created on first, you know, each day, first day, second day, third day. And when he got to the sixth day, God made the man first. And then it's kind of like just a history lesson or chronology. That's not his point. He's trying to make a point of origin. Origin. The woman comes from the man. Remember, he took the rib and made the woman. The woman was taken from the man. And there's a purpose. Notice also back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, did you notice something? Sometimes we just read over and it sort of sneaks past us. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Look at that. That's talking about the rib was taken from the man in order to make the woman. But look at the next statement, verse 9. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's a different point. Verse 9 is a different point. Verse 9 is the point about purpose. The woman was a help meet. She was made to be a help meet for him. She was made for the purpose of helping the man. There's two different points. One is origin. The woman comes from the man. The second one is purpose in order to help the man. The man wasn't made for the woman. That's what he says in verse 9. The woman was made for the man. And so both of these points are to show that a man is in a headship role and a woman is in a supportive, submissive help role. That's the point of all of that. And so it goes all the way back to the beginning. Now, come back with me to 1 Timothy 2. So the first point is, Adam was formed first. That's the first point. The second one is this. Adam was not beguiled, but the woman. So when it comes time for the serpent, the devil, to tempt Adam and Eve, it was Eve that was beguiled, not Adam. Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. Eve, we know from the story of Genesis 3, took the lead when she was not supposed to, and sinned by doing so. A lot of times when we talk about that story in Genesis 3, we focus on the fact that she ate the fruit and she gave it to Adam and he ate the fruit and they shouldn't have eaten the fruit. That's right. That's a main point. But Paul makes another point here, and without Paul we might not appreciate another point, and that is that when the woman took and ate that fruit, and she came and gave it to Adam, she's taking the leading role. She led him into doing that. And she was not supposed to do that at all. She's taking a leading role. Here, husband, do what I tell you to do. This is what we're supposed to do. She's taking a leading role in directing him. And that was wrong for her to do that. In addition to eating it. And so this is the problem. And so as a result, look at Genesis chapter 3. As a result, look at one of the consequences, one of the punishments. Genesis chapter 3, if we come on down to verse 12, 13, 14, 15, we find the consequences that are given to the devil, the woman, and the man. And look at verse 16. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's not a tyrant or a dictator. That's the headship role being established. Why? Because she took the lead when she was not supposed to. And so it's reiterated in verse 16 that he is going to be the head in the marriage relationship. Now, come back with me to 1 Timothy 2 then. Why is she not allowed to teach nor have dominion over a man, have authority over a man in a teaching role? Number one, she wasn't made first. Adam was. He is to be in the leading role. Number two, she was beguiled by the serpent, not Adam. And so for these reasons that go back beyond Ephesus in the first century and Paul, that goes all the way back to creation, we know that it is a principle and a role for all time. But look at verse 15. He closes on a positive note. But here's the contrast. Here's the positive thought. She shall be saved through her childbearing. Saved from what, Paul? Saved from what I've just been talking about. Saved from the sin mentioned in the previous verse. And that is being beguiled by the devil and taking this leading role. The woman will be saved from that sin because she is not going to exercise authority over a man. She's not going to sin the sin that comes from violating God's order. Her role is a childbearing role. Her role in the home is a submissive wife in a childbearing role. She's not going to be in a leading role. She'll be saved from this problem that we find with Adam and Eve. She'll be saved from that when she just simply does what God wants her to do and be in that role. And when we say simply, let's be clear that we don't mean by that some second-rate, lesser type of work in life. That is extremely, extremely important to be a godly mother. And we wouldn't be sitting here this evening, many of us, without the godly mothers that we had. But that's her role. And so look at verse 15. When she's in the role of a mother, childbearing, and then not just bearing, anybody can bear children. I mean, there's tons of ladies that bear children, but they're ungodly. It's bearing children plus, look at verse 15, they have to be a faithful person, loving, and sanctification with sobriety or self-control. In other words, it's not just a woman who has kids, but a godly Christian woman who bears children. And so that is her role, and that's an extremely important role. We have the expression, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And that is true, that mothers set the course for the little boys and girls on how they're going to grow up. And so it's an extremely important role. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 14. So in summing up then, turn to 1 Corinthians 14. In summing up then, number one, a woman may not teach or have dominion, have authority over a man. So let's look now at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. There are two main passages in the New Testament that deal with what we're talking about this evening. 1 Timothy 2 in 1 Corinthians 14. And so we want to look at that at this time. And it's very important to keep each one in its context. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is giving inspired instructions for the use of spiritual gifts within the local church assembly. And that's really the background. Paul wanted the Corinthians to avoid confusion in the assembly. He did not want the assembly to be disorderly or unruly. He instructed them, and he talks about tongue speakers and prophets in particular in chapter 14, and then he has some things to say about the women. He instructed these members of the church at Corinth to promote edification and to be orderly. And he spends a lot of time talking about edification, building up. Edification comes when we follow the proper order. Now I want to read, let's read together 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to read beginning at verse 34, the end of verse 33. As in all the churches of the saints. Look at that right there. This is not just a first century instruction of Paul. And once he said it and dealt with it at Corinth, it wasn't meant for anybody else. It's in all the churches, brethren. This is something that is to be for all of the congregations then and now. Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted them to speak. But let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. What was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you alone? If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. Not Paul's suggestion, not Paul's opinion, not what he thinks. This is the commandment of the Lord. What we're about to learn here is the commandment of the Lord. And we can't, in the 21st century, say, well, that's not for us today. We might as well take other commandments of the Lord and say, well, that's not for us today. And when I heard the recording of the preacher at the 4th Avenue Church in Franklin, when I heard him give his flimsy defense of why they now have a female preacher, he just kept saying over and over again, well, what Paul said was for them, but it's not for us today. What Paul said was for them, but it's not for us today. It's a commandment of the Lord. And we can't just slough it off as, well, that was just for Paul's day. So let's look at what Paul said. Number one, as in all the churches. Paul's inspired instructions were for all the churches, not just Corinth. If you read chapter 4 and verse 17 and chapter 7 and verse 17, Paul says that what I write is for all the churches. Paul's instructions are universal in application. That's why we apply it today. And then he says, let the women. The women, from the Greek word gune, which could be translated wives. Some think, well, Paul is just talking about the wives of the tongue speakers or the wives of the prophets. But Paul's instructions would not have to be limited to them. All women are to follow the instructions concerning subjection, because these instructions go all the way back to God's order from creation, just like we saw earlier, Adam and Eve. Now, this word silence is different from 1 Timothy 2. This is a different word. Silence is from the Greek word sagao, meaning to keep silence, to hold one's peace, literally to say nothing. So look at it. In 1 Corinthians 14, we're about to look at a scenario in which you are to say nothing. To say nothing. What is that scenario? Now, look at verse 34. I permit not a woman to speak. Let women keep silence. There have been some brethren, the first part of verse 34, there have been some brethren that read those words and say, that's why we don't allow women to speak in Bible class. And I was talking with someone who'd been a member here years ago, and I was talking with him, just sort of probing this a little bit more, and I finally got out of him that he believed that it would be wrong for a woman to walk down forward and want to be baptized into Christ, and she couldn't stand up and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because verse 34 says, I permit not a woman to speak. Let her be silent. So now she can't speak in Bible class. She can't even say the good confession before others. And he had all these things that she couldn't say. That's because we don't pay attention to the context. All we do is, look at verse 34. Let women keep silence. That's all I know. I know what my Bible says. Well, what kind of silence are we talking about, Paul? We have to read above. We have to read below. We have to learn the context. So Paul is saying, he is saying here, say nothing. But what is the situation? Well, let's keep reading. The silence here is not absolute and unconditional. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to sing, ladies. You wouldn't be able to sing. The verse says, let her keep silent. You can't say amen at the end of a prayer. you can't sing. So obviously Paul is talking about something else, because other places encourage you to say some things. In singing, for example, the silence here is not absolute and unconditional. The context, and it's always that way, brethren, the context determines why and when the woman is to be silent. We were studying this morning in the Bible class in Matthew chapter 4 about how the devil quoted from Psalm 91. He just quoted a verse, but he took it out of context. Anybody can quote a verse. The devil can quote a verse. He didn't read the whole context. He didn't study the whole context. He didn't keep it in context. He just quoted a verse that said that the angels will bear you up and take care of you. Verse 12. Well, wait a minute. You've got to start in verse 1 that talks about a godly life of trusting in God. And as you live your godly life trusting in God, He'll take care of you and He'll keep you from trouble. He just took verse 12 and made it sound like any situation you're in, the angels will bear you up. That's not what that chapter's teaching. And look at verse 34. Well, let women keep silent. Well, that's not what it's teaching. If you mean by that, don't ever say anything at any time. Then you're going to be crossed up elsewhere with passages that tell you to sing out and speak and say things. We don't, brethren, it happens all the time. We act like the devil. When we quote a verse out of its context, we're acting exactly like the devil. And do you know that you can prove anything if you take a verse out of its context? I can prove that when you come through that door back there, ladies, you are not to speak a word ever, because the verse says, let women keep silent. Yeah, if I take this verse out of context, I can prove that. And some of our brethren, some male brethren, have been doing that through the years. And so we have some churches that have forced that on women, and I've been in them, I've visited them, I've been among them, I try to work with them, but it's the men who are misusing verse 34. There is a connection between silence and subjection here. The woman's silence shows that she is in subjection, but we still need to learn from Paul, what is the scenario that he's talking about where she is not to say a word? We're about to learn that. But notice also that she is to be in subjection. This is the same as 1 Timothy 2. She's to be in subjection. And when she's silent, not saying anything, in this scenario that we're about to learn about, then she's showing her subjection. Now, why is it that many ask about the women keeping silent, verse 34, but they never read above in verse 26 and 27 and 28, that some of the men are to keep silent? Did you know that there are men here that are supposed to keep silent? Well, wait a minute. I thought it was just women that are supposed to keep silent. Do you know that there are some men who are to keep silent? Yes, but it's because we haven't read the context that we forget about that, or that we don't know about that. Look at verse 27. If any man speaketh, he's talking about the tongue speakers, the male tongue speakers, the men. If any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by two or the most three, and that in turn, and let one interpret. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. That's the same word used in verse 34. Wait a minute, now we have men keeping silent. Yes, because we're in a certain situation here where if there is something that it is not in place, then you have to keep silent. If you're a tongue speaker and there's no one to interpret what you're saying, then you're to keep silent. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 29. And let the prophets, not the tongue speakers, now we're on the prophets. These are men who are revealing God's word. Speak by two or three, and let them others discern. But if a revelation be made to another sitting by, let the first keep silence. Now we have a prophet who has to keep silent. Why? Because there's been another revelation, and that man is supposed to speak first, and I've got my revelation, but I can't speak yet. I've got to keep silent. Let him finish. This is all to keep order in the assembly. But we talk about verse 34, women keeping silent, but we never talk about the men keeping silent. There were tongue speakers and prophets. They had to keep silent too under certain conditions. And Paul explains what they are. And Paul is going to explain what these are for the women. So the prophet had certain circumstances and he had to keep silent under those things. We must not force the meaning of the words, let women keep silence, beyond the range of its specific application in this context. It's in the churches, in the assembly. So men and women are in the assembly, and in this situation, they are to keep silent. What is it? Now we're going to begin to see what it is. Is Paul talking about a Bible class? No. Is Paul talking about coming forward and saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ? No. Is he talking about singing? No. Is he talking about saying amen after a sermon? No. He's talking about this right here. Let women keep silent in the churches. Why, Paul? For, he's going to explain, it is not permitted unto them to speak. But we're still not done yet. What kind of speaking are we talking about? The speaking, from the Greek word laleo, is used all throughout chapter 14, listen carefully, to mean public speaking. When the tongue speakers and the prophets were speaking publicly, that's the kind of speaking. It is spiritual gift speaking that is occurring. It is speaking that is in the assembly and leading the assembly. This is formal speaking. This is not the speaking that she's permitted to do. So it gets back to what we've talked about before. When men and women are together in the assembly, this is public speaking going on. That's the kind of, I permit her not to speak. This kind of speaking. Obviously she can sing. And a Bible class, listen, a Bible class is not the whole assembly gathered together. It's a separate arrangement, and she's not leading the class, she's answering a comment. And so, yes, women can speak in a Bible class. It's not the speaking that is being done here. How do we know that this is formal, public addressing of the whole assembly? Again, come back with me to verse 26. If you look up here, we would really need to start all the way back here. Speaking is used all throughout the chapter of speaking in the assembly to both men and women. That's the kind of speaking, verse 34, I permit her not to speak. The speaking that I've just been talking about. But we're just going to pick it up right down in here. Come with me to verse 27, for example. If any man speaketh in a tongue, you see. Okay? If any man speaketh in a tongue. So we're talking about speaking in the assembly. Look at verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent and let him speak to himself and to God. Look at verse 29. And let the prophets speak by two or three and let others discern. We're talking about speaking in the assembly. That is the speaking, verse 34, that she's not permitted to do. It's speaking that leads the assembly or a public discourse. We would say preaching and teaching. The speaking in 1 Corinthians 14 came from a church member in the role or position of a public speaker. Earlier in the chapter, it was the men, the tongue speakers, and the men, the prophets. A woman is not in that role or position. She does not have this role or position in the assembly. She is not to speak in this manner, the manner that he's just been talking about. If she's going to get up and speak in that same manner, she would be violating verse 34. Trying to lead the assembly in her speaking. Trying to give a public discourse. That's the very thing that female preachers do. It would be a violation of this passage. Paul forbids the women to do a specific kind of speaking. And that is addressing the assembly with preaching and teaching God's word. There is so much more that could be said about this. And if you get the notes, you can take a look at that. You can see that I have much more. So what may a woman not do? We need to summarize and close our lesson for this evening. First of all, she may not preach to a mixed assembly. That would violate 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. And it would violate 1 Timothy 2, 11, 12, 13 and 14. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Here's something that a lot of people don't think about. Some people say, well, what's the big deal? She's giving a lesson. She was at home during the week and she developed a lesson. She wrote down an outline and she put some thoughts together. And all she's doing is she's standing up and she's delivering her lesson. What's really the big deal? Especially if she has a talent to do that. And if you go to college, there are females in classes that involve public speaking. They're great speakers. Great speakers. What's the big deal? She's just presenting some material. She's up front. It'd be the same as if she sat in the pew and did it. It's no big deal. Here's the difference. preaching, and we forget about this sometimes. And men, when you stand up here to preach, you need to remember this. I need to remember this. Preaching is not just delivering some information. Preaching is commanding with authority. You're not just presenting some information. Here's some things to kind of think about. If you'd like to think about it, maybe. Here's some information. Like you're an information booth at the mall. Would you like some information? It's not just... You are commanding authority. You are a male in a commanding position. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. That's why sometimes when I'm preaching, I say it in a way that there is no mistake that this is the way it is. It's not, preaching is not just disseminating some information. In Titus chapter 2, when Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, two young preachers, these things speak, look at it, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. The word there means with command. That's why as a father, I'm supposed to do that with my children. I don't just tell the boys and Jesse when she was... Here's some information, guys. I command them in certain things. And in preaching, we don't just say, well, you know, here's baptism. You may or may not want to do it, you know. No, you need to do it. That's it. And we have to command things. That's what preaching is about. And so it's a role that, look at it, speak with all authority. You know when somebody, just take law enforcement, take your boss, teacher, principal, anybody. You can tell when someone is speaking with authority and when they're not. Preaching is speaking with authority. It's not just disseminating information. You're saying to the group, this is God's word and this is the way it is. Right or wrong, this is the way it is. And so she may not be in that role because it necessarily puts her in a role to command with authority, and she may not do that. She may not teach a class or lead singing or lead prayer, wait on the Lord's table or make announcements because she would be in a role of making decisions, authoritative decisions. And that would put her in a situation where she would not be in subjection anymore. She would be in the driver's seat. She would be in authority. And that's the role that God has not given her, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. An elder is an authoritative role. She may not be in that role. She may not be a deacon. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. It just boggles my mind that in churches of Christ, turn with me to 1 Timothy 3, we're saying that women can be elders and women can be deacons. Why are we given this list of qualifications if you can ignore the very first one? If a man seeketh the office of a bishop, a man. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, 10, and 11 with regard to the deacons. Look at verse 12, 1 Timothy 3, 12. Let deacons be husbands of one wife. You got to be a man. It's so simple. And yet we're ignoring that. Now I ask you this. If we can ignore that one, how many others in the list can we ignore? And that's what's happening in the church. We don't even care about the list anymore. The first part of the list is a man. If we say, well, that doesn't matter, then how many others in the list don't matter? And let me tell you this, brethren. Here is an argument that is being used. And stop and think about it with regard to elders. I'm going to pick on Larry and Matthew this evening. What we're hearing today is this. Women are saying, it is not fair. It is not fair that men can be preachers and elders and deacons and I cannot. It's not fair. I should be able to have what they have. I should be equal with them. I should have the same opportunities. That's what egalitarian means. I should have exactly what they have. And that's not fair. And not only that, but I have a talent. I have a talent to get up and speak and be an elder and be a deacon. Stop and think about this, brethren, with regard to the qualifications of elders. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's take women out of it for just a minute. Let's take women completely out of the scenario and let's just talk about men for a minute. Do you know that that same line of reasoning would work with Larry and Matthew? Do you know what they could say? It's not fair. It's not fair that elders have to be married. They have to be married. I can be an elder as a single person just as easily as a man can be as a married person. I should have equal opportunity and access to the eldership as the married men. I have a talent to lead, but I'm a single man. That's not fair that I'm being left out. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 2, the bishop therefore must. If we're going to throw this out, then why have the word must there? They must be this. It's not optional. We can't just throw it out. The bishop must be without reproach, the husband of one wife. And Larry and Matthew are going, well, that's not fair. Here I am a single man. I should be able to have that. There are things only for married men and not for single men. If we're going to just go down that road, then what happens is we just toss out all of the Bible, really, and we just do what we want to do. Somebody says, well, this is a male-female problem. No, it's not. It's a male-male problem. Some males can be elders and some males cannot be elders. It's not a man-woman issue. It's a Bible authority issue. Some people think, well, it's a male-female issue and some men don't like women. No, it's a male-male issue. Well, y'all are discriminating against the single men in the church. No, the Holy Spirit laid down those qualifications. And He had reason for that, and we must follow that. But we're hearing today, well, just equal access to all of us. Well, then single men could be elders and deacons. It would just never end. And you know what? It would just never end. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse 2. And I'm belaboring this point to make a point that we've got to follow what the Scripture says. Let's take the single men out of the issue. Maybe I'm a married man. Look at verse 2. But I'm not self-controlled and sober-minded and orderly, and I'm not given to hospitality. I should be an elder. Now, I realize that I'm not given to hospitality, and I'm not self-controlled, but I should have equal access to the eldership as the other men do. You see, if we're going to go down that road, then just anybody and everybody can be anything and everything, and we've just disregarded. So, what may a woman do? I want to close on this positive point. Number one, she may continue the Great Commission to go into all the world. She can take the gospel to her neighbor and to her friends, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. She can say amen after a prayer, 1 Corinthians 14, 16. There are some circumstances, like Priscilla and Aquila, where if she would remain in subjection while her husband's there, she can teach others, Acts 18, 24 through 26, including a man. If she spoke and made comments in such a way, if Sherry and I were in the living room with someone and there was a man there being taught, she could make comments and questions and observations, remaining in subjection. Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos. She can confess her faith in the sight of many witnesses, 1 Timothy 6:12. She can stand up and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You don't have to dismiss the men first in order for her to do that. And that was suggested to me by a member of the church. You have to dismiss the men so that the woman, because he misunderstood 1 Corinthians 14:34. He took it out of context. Women can assist other church workers. Paul said that, Phoebe, you helped me in the Lord. Women are great helpers, great workers, great helpers. Do you know that when you sing, you speak? Speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:19, sing out. I love to hear the ladies sing. You can do good works, 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10. The woman that the godly woman of 1 Timothy 5:9 and 10, she was known for her good works. You can teach children, 1 Timothy 5:14, Ephesians 6:1, 2 Timothy 1:5. You can teach the children. You can teach others. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, you're not in a public assembly where you're preaching, but you can teach others and give them tracts, invite them to services. You can talk with men about the Bible at work and at school and other places. You can teach women. Let the older women train the younger women, Titus 2, 3 through 5. You can confess your sins, James 5, 16. You can teach your husband, 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. You can give a defense for your faith, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And on that note about teaching your husband, it's come to my mind lately, I've been thinking about this a lot lately, that I know more godly women that have converted their husbands to the truth than I've known of men that have converted their wives. I've known of more women that have converted their husbands than men that have converted their wives. There are more godly women who in the dating process or somewhere along the way, they converted their husband. Did you know that's exactly what happened to Stacy Durham? He was with us last week. I was asking him about his conversion. He said, well, Valerie converted me. He was not really anything religiously. And they met in school and she taught him. And over and over and over again in the church, I go visiting when I hold gospel meetings. I'm in other congregations. I'm talking. It's the same thing over and over again. Sometimes, like Sherry and I, they're both Christians when you get married. But a lot of times, and every once in a while, the man converts the woman. Every once in a while. But more times than not, it's the woman that is converting the man. So that is a very important work, a very great thing that she can do. And without those godly women, those men would not be Christians. And so that's a very great thing. Yes, you can make a comment in class and answer a question and read a scripture in Bible class. You're not violating those Bible passages. So the conditions under which women may speak are restricted by God's Word. And godly women will never have a problem with God's restrictions. Let that sink in. Godly women do not have a problem with God's restrictions. It's the people who want to go outside the Word of God that are trying to do things that God does not permit. Paul said, I do not permit. I do not permit. And yet we're hearing today, oh yeah, you can do that. So let us stay content with the Word of God. Let us stay content to follow Bible authority. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. There may be someone who needs to make their life right with God. We've focused on other matters, but now is a good opportunity for you to do that. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, come forward. Let your needs be made known and we can help you. But it's going to come down to, in the future, and our young people who are here this evening, it's just going to get worse and worse. You're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to be with a group of Christians that stay with Bible authority, or you're just going to go with what is found popularly in society. You're going to have to make up your mind. And there's all kinds of choices. And you can attend a Church of Christ that's progressive and gender inclusive and egalitarian and all that kind of thing. Or you can choose a group that simply follows the New Testament teaching. And our young people more and more are going to have to make those kinds of choices as time goes on. And that's sad. It's unfortunate. But God's people look out into the world and they start bringing things into the church that they see other denominations doing. And I'm wondering how long it's going to be to where we start seeing more and more churches of Christ just openly accepting homosexual couples and things like that, because denominations are doing it and we certainly don't want to be left behind. You know, we can't be the odd man out. And so we've got to be like them. And we're just going to see more and more of these types of things. We've got to stick with what the Bible teaches. And I'm glad that I'm surrounded by brethren who do that here. It's our obligation and duty to help others see these kinds of things. And I hope that this lesson will help along those lines. And I know that you can talk with others as well and help them. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?